So let's open up to John chapter 16 tonight. This is part two of the message that we started last week on reflecting the presence of the Lord or reflecting the glory of God. And we need to be involved in being those who reflect God's presence and, you know, allow Him to minister through us. As epistles that are read of all, we need to be those people that, you know, there's something different about you. There's something different about me. And it should be recognizable in the way that you conduct your life, the way you go about on a daily basis. People should be seeing something in us that says that person is in touch with God. That person knows the Lord. That person, there's something, you know, they might perceive it as something really nice about them. Huh? There's something really nice about that. He's just a nice guy. He's so kind. They might not even understand that it's the presence of God in you and upon you. But the presence of God lives and dwells on the inside of us, and people need to see His goodness. Because His goodness is the kind of goodness that will go beyond the realms of what even may seem reasonable. That person has they've got it coming, and you have every right in the world to give it to them. Except that right's not in the Word of God. You know, in the natural, people, when they're done wrong, and everybody would sit here and go, well, not us as believers that believe in walking in love and forgiveness, by the way. But they'd say, well, man, you ought to be grateful that they didn't do more than what they did. You know, when people try to, you know, wreak their own vengeance upon somebody. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, it's we have to get even. You know, I don't see that in the Word of God about getting even. I see that we need to let the presence of Christ reflect through us onto and into the lives of other people. Now, some people think Jesus was all the time, you know, he had a lamb on his shoulders, and he walked around just speaking peace over people all the time. And he did that, but there were times when he rebuked. You know, I mean, the religious leaders of the day, and he let them know. He called them whitewashed tombs or sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. In other words, you look good on the outside, but underneath that outward facade appearance, there's some smelly stuff. And so we could, you know, say that about people in the world today, even believers, but that's not, it's not our job. He's the judge. We're not. Now, I know that sometimes it's real tempting to judge people. I've been there. Trust me, I've been there. In the 60 years I've been living, I've had more than one chance, to judge somebody. And you know, what I have found, that anytime those situations arise, it's best if, you know, you feel some anger towards somebody, you feel some disgust with something that they did, said, or how they acted, or what have you, the best thing you can do is let it go. Don't hold out grudge against that person, but then pray for them every time the thought of that person comes up. That's not something I just tell you to do. It's something I actually do. And if you're having a trouble with an individual or individuals or, you know, a whole company, who knows? Every time that thought of that person who did you wrong, and in the natural, they did you wrong. Yeah, they treated you ungodly, unkind. They said things they shouldn't have said. They acted in ways they shouldn't have acted toward you. They lied about you. They stole from you. They cheated you. And in the natural, you have every right in the world to just give it to them and get even. And boy, the chance comes, you know, you could cause some real trouble for them. Those are the ones. Anytime that thought arises in your thinking, you need to remember you're supposed to reflect the glory of God. God doesn't agree with what they did. Don't ever think that God condones that kind of stuff, because He doesn't. But what He does condone is a soft answer turns away wrath. A godly attitude reflecting Christ's presence and Christ's image into a situation will turn a volatile situation and calm the rough water. So I have seen that in dealing with people. And there are times I have, you know, like you, We're all alike. You know, I said that the other day, but we are. We're all like, we're humans, and emotions can get involved, and we can get ticked off. That we have to remember who we are in Christ, and that it's really much more important to not let things linger and fester in us over what somebody did that, you know, it's kind of like yesterday's news, okay? And we're going to press on and keep going in the things of God. Now, in this reflecting the glory of God in John 16, I want you to look at verse number 12. We looked at this last week. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I stopped there last week, and it's important that you understand that he wants to show you things about your future. He really does. He doesn't want you caught unaware. You mean the Lord can tell me things? Yes, he can. I've had the Lord tell me things. It happened the other day. I'll not tell you the particulars of it because it's not something I really can reveal. But he showed something to me before it ever happened. Now, some will say, ooh, you're a clairvoyant. You're one of those, you know, you have ESP. No, hold it. That's the counterfeit. That's the devilish counterfeit for the Holy Spirit speaking to somebody and warning them about a situation, about potential trouble, or even like in Peter's case, when he was on the roof at Simon the Tanner's house, and the Holy Spirit said, rise, men seek thee, go with them. Remember? When the men came and they were taking them back to Cornelius's? Sure. That was an important thing. And the Holy Spirit warned him. I've had the Lord tell me, and yesterday was a real small example. I was sitting in Pastor John's office, and I had just felt in my heart, Ann's going to call any second. I said, John, hold on a second. Ann's going to call me any second. I looked at my phone, and it rang. You know, remember, I said that to you. You were like, well, yeah. No, that was the Lord. See, he warned me. She's on the warpath. No, she didn't either. I said, That's not true. That's not what it was. But anyway, we had conversation. But I like that when the Lord says something to me about a situation, and I know ahead of time. I've had the Lord tell me stuff about people before they ever come up to be ministered to. The Lord will show me something. I'll walk into a service, and the Lord will say, that person is going to come up and need ministry, or that person will raise their hand. There's a situation. What do you think a word of knowledge is? Or a word of wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a phanerosis, a special manifestation of the Lord showing you something about a situation. Now, sometimes, you know, people get all, they're like, wow, wasn't that supernatural? Well, a guy ministering to across the United States has a word of knowledge that there's some people out there with headaches. Well, no kidding. Excuse me. I mean, that can be, and there are times when we've had it in here, and the Lord said, well, somebody needs ministry right now, their head is pounding, and you know, just call it out, and it happens, and they get healed, and praise God for it. But when you come along, you say, the Lord showed me that there's somebody that injured their side of their right knee 2 years ago, and it's flared up big time recently, something on that, or a little more specific things that it just doesn't apply across the board to, you know, God knows how many people. Now, in the country, how many people have knee injuries? Yeah, tens of thousands. I'll guarantee you that's true. But we need to be sensitive to what he's saying. And listen more for yourself than you try for other people. Please. Please. Do you hear me? Don't focus on other people. Focus on what's going on in you and listen to the Lord. Now, let's go on with this. He'll show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So he's going to glorify Jesus. That's what he's saying in verse 14. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. That's Jesus talking. For he, the Holy Spirit, shall receive of me and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and will show it unto you. Jesus said, I don't do anything except I hear it from the Father first. The Holy Spirit, then whatever Jesus has, the Holy Spirit takes and will show it to us. So that's a chain of command. The Father gives it to Jesus. Jesus gives it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows it to us. And then when we speak it forth, It may be that the Holy Spirit uses me or uses you to reveal it to somebody else or to reveal it in you. Amen. So be aware of that. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this sounds like, well, this is just basic stuff. Yeah, you'd be surprised how many people forget the stuff I'm telling you right now. You'd be surprised how many people forget that chain of command. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is sent to glorify Jesus. Anytime that there's any powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit, it's because Jesus is being lifted up. When you lift up Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes that and will glorify Jesus in your midst. Because he is right here in our midst tonight. Where two or more are gathered in his name, there I am, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, right there in your midst. So we need to understand that not only does he live in us, he is and resting upon us. The presence of the Holy Spirit is upon us and within us. And Jesus is in our heart. Yes, we've received Christ in our heart. We believed on him, but he's also among us. It's an amazing thing about God. He can be more than one place at one time. He's in the hearts of believers in New Zealand right now. You know that? In China, in Africa, wherever the continent happens to be, all throughout Asia, Europe, wherever it happens to be, in the island nations, you know, North America, South America, wherever it happens to be. He is even in believers at the North Pole or in Antarctica, directing and guiding and illuminating and instructing people all over the world that are believers all at the same time. And it doesn't tax him not one bit. He's that great. There's not a computer in the world that can do what God does. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So you and I, in our identity with Christ, it's important that we understand we need to be reflecting his glory to the world. So stop trying to make a name for yourself. Don't do that. Don't go about doing that. Don't try to stand out among people. What people need to see is Jesus in you. That's who should be standing out. Amen? And it's not just for those of us that stand up and preach the word. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all of us. Wherever you happen to be, people ought to see Christ in you. And if it's Christ first, wherever you're at, on the job, you're going to ungodly places, you're on ungodly people from time to time, that's where your light needs to shine the brightest. Amen? Wherever it's really dark, just a little bit of light will draw attention. When you're out at night and it's pitch black and you're someplace, have you ever been out where there's no moonlight and it's really dark and you're out in the woods? You ever been there? I've done it. You know, and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't see anything. I got my woods one night when it was really dark. I just wanted to see how dark it was out there because there's no moonlight or anything like that. We don't have any street lights out. And I made sure that all of our outdoor lights are off. I've got about, I don't know, 15 outdoor lights that go on automatically every night. So you turn all those out. More than that, about 25. But anyway, so you turn them all out and then walk into the woods and see what you can see. And pray there's nothing under your feet. Amen. So then you take your phone and you... Now all we have to do is turn our phone up and they light up, you know. I mean, that can be real frustrating when you're trying to, you know, be quiet. Like in the middle of the night, I'll get up and I'll check my phone and it lights up the room, you know. I'm like, oh, gee. You know? But that little bit of light suddenly becomes a focal point. I remember my mom saying, Mama, you'll remember this, back when the sirens or the air raid drills when you were a kid. Was that during World War II that was? And they would, the whole city, you couldn't have a light on. A blackout night. Because if planes were flying over, you know, we didn't know if there was going to be an attack. He didn't know. And so they would have to practice. Everybody had to pull their shades. And what did you have? Would you light a candle inside the house just for some light in the house or not? As long as it didn't show through. But from the sky, I mean, a light down, you know, the back porch light is on, and even though they're at 5,000 feet, they can see that. So this way, they wouldn't know where the cities necessarily were. I mean, they might not like today's ability to pinpoint things, but they had those blackout drills, sure. Well, I'll tell you something. A little bit of light goes a long way. Amen? Yeah, it does. It does. I have a flashlight that they say you can see from, I don't know, 3 miles away, something like that. It's a long ways. And it's a bright light, maybe 5 miles, whatever it is. And it's not that big of a light. It'd have to be totally dark and a real nice flat surface for that to shine, just based on the curve of the earth. You know, you're like, it'd have to be really flat, but it's bright. And that's just their advertising is all it is. Let me give you a definition here for righteousness, because we are to reflect his righteousness to people. People need to see that in us, okay? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the verse, but let's turn over there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, wonderful, wonderful verse of scripture. For he hath made him to be sin for us, or literally a sin offering for us, who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. That you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, where were you made righteous? In your spirit, in your soul, or in your body? The righteousness came when he recreated your spirit. You were brought into right standing. He recreated you, took out that old stony heart, and placed within you a heart of flesh. That's a type of the Holy Spirit doing the recreation thing in us, and we praise God for that. But what? So right after you were saved, was your mind thinking automatically, thinking righteous thoughts, holy thoughts? Yes or no? Not automatically. Not automatically. And that's what has thrown a lot of believers off. Well, I got saved, but I'm still having thoughts that come to me. Well, no kidding. What about your body? Did you drop the pounds that you need to drop as soon as you got saved because you're recreated in Christ? No. You still have to discipline your body. That's what we're talking about on Sundays. About your righteous in your spirit, man. Absolutely. And that spirit is holy and pure before God. The presence of God dwells there. Your mind, that's another story. You have to put the word in there and get the thing thinking in line with what God's word says. And how much you dedicate to do that, and how serious you become about that. We're going to talk about renewing the mind on Sunday. It's a little bit more than what we've thought of just reading the scripture. There's more to it than that. But you need to put that word in, because the devil is trying to gain control of your thoughts. Because he can't move in your spirit, man. He does not have access into your spirit. That's where God dwells. And God's not going to go, oh, Mr. Devil, I'll just move aside so you can come on in and just take this person straight to hell. It's not the way it works. Presence of God is there. You know, he's not going to turn loose of his kids. The Father God's not. And so what about the body? Well, of course, the body and all the impulses of the flesh, that's the avenue that the devil tries to use. The voice of the flesh and those carnal things that try to rise up to usurp authority and gain control of your soul. Because if he can gain control of your thoughts, of your soul, of your mind, will, and your emotions, then he can coordinate how he wants your destiny to turn out. He can manipulate things in your life. We don't want to give him that opportunity. Amen. So you need to stay on top of what's, you know, you hear the word and the word goes into your spirit, man. Your spirit is a concordance. It'll grab the word. It'll soak it up. You know good and well when something's not right, you feel a little like a check. You know what I'm talking about? A check in your spirit. Your mind may be saying, well, let's do this. Oh, yeah, I ought to do that. I ought to get involved. And somewhere deep down inside, you're going, something's not right here. Something's not right. Other times, your spirit man is saying, yes, this is the way we need to go, and your head's arguing with you, 90-0. Don't you dare do that. You crazy? You don't write a check for that kind of amount to help that person out. You'll never get it back. Have you ever heard that? If you've sown money and given money to people before, you know, the enemy will come in and try to steal from you. The Spirit of God wants you to do it, and it takes faith to give, mind you. The Spirit of God's prompting you. You've got this, I don't know, I just know I need to do this. And your head starts calculating the numbers. And before you know it, you can talk yourself right out of something God wants you to do. It can work in the reverse. So I just think that it's imperative that you and I recognize that in your spirit man becomes righteous. When you accepted him, Jesus provided righteousness. Jesus cut a covenant between himself and the Father. Okay? I heard Brother Copeland. Who was it? I believe it was Brother Copeland or the man that he had on there on Saturday from the Bible school. That's it. And he was talking about, I believe he's the one that talked about Jesus cutting the covenant between he and the Father. It's a Hebrew word, berith, means to, whenever it talks about covenants, to where blood flows, that's where the act of the covenant took place. But it was between Jesus and the Father. It's not between us and the Father. It was between Jesus and the Father. The new covenant was. And how do you and I enter into it? All we can do is accept or reject. There's no sin other than the rejection of Jesus Christ that'll keep people out of heaven. I don't know, Pastor Dan, you know. So-and-so, that the adulterers, the drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5. What's that all about? Well, first off, what's the kingdom of God? His manifested presence in us and in the earth. You and I are literally to be to the world. They need to see Christ in us and us be the representatives of the kingdom to the world. That's what they need to see. They need to see that kingdom in us breaking forth. That's what Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, where it speaks about where it talks about the violent take it by force. Horrible translation. It's talking about the breaking forth of the kingdom, not only in our hearts, but us breaking forth in the earth with God's presence in us and on us and affecting people that we meet. Amen. And that should be happening. So when you and I accepted Jesus, when we believed on him, what did we believe on? We believed on what the act, the work that took place in him providing the new covenant between he and the Father. In the New Testament, it's called diatheke. It's a Greek word for covenant, and it literally means a package deal. And diatheke is very interesting. I apologize for this. It just keeps slipping off my ear. Diatheke is interesting because the covenant's done between the Father and Jesus. The covenant's done. And it was the faith of Christ that provided. He walked in that. Now, what do you and I do? We accept Jesus. We accept Jesus in our heart because that's the mode and the means whereby that New Testament, New Covenant was established, the shedding of his blood, the raising up from the dead. We believe that in our hearts. We accept him. He comes into our heart and he transforms us. And so all I can say is, I believe in you, Jesus. I can't do anything to work my way into the New Covenant. Are you kidding me? Jesus did all the work. And so what do? I just say, yes, I believe on that. I believe on that. And so I accept what his faith produced, what that covenant agreement has sealed and been ratified in that shed blood. I accept it. And boy, I get all the benefits of it. And he comes to live in me, and they said, here, and I want you to have my spirit. I'm going to give you all this power, and I'm going to give you a language that the devil can't even understand. And I want you to pray that way. I'll talk to you, and I'll lead you and guide you, and I'll put you through this life, and you'll walk in the high places of life and walk in victory. It's his will that you live in divine health. It's his will that you live in with all your needs met. It's his will that you have divine peace. But the enemy comes to try to steal and get you off track. We need to be people that are reflecting God's glory through us, but we need to understand his presence is alive in us. My, my, my. So be the kingdom. That sometimes gets lost in the translation, but be the kingdom. Be those representatives of Jesus Christ in this earth. Growing up a Catholic, I was taught that the Pope, this is what we were taught in catechism, the Pope was the visual representation of Jesus Christ. And nobody else was. One guy. And he is the head of the church. I remember a kid telling me one time, well, I'm not Catholic, but I believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, you're not even saved. You're not even going to go to, you're going to hell, man. You're not a Catholic. I was a kid, you know, and I didn't know. I believed in Jesus, but I thought if you weren't Catholic, you're done. We would all been done except me. I was Catholic. Okay, so. And my mama was, I know that. Praise God. But, you know, I found out later how stupid I was. You know, but as a kid, you're just repeating what you're taught in the classes that I was involved in. And that's ingrained pretty heavily, I don't mind telling you. So whenever we talk about the kingdom of God, it's where he is ruling and reigning. Where's he ruling and reigning? Jesus said the kingdom is where? In you. Kenneth, the kingdom is in you. The kingdom is in you, Marvin. We know it's in Elnora. And we know it's in Shea. I'm not teasing. I know it's in y'all. The kingdom is in me. So what are people going to see? A man full of pride, or a man humble enough to listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, do this, don't do that. So that phrase about whatever he says to do, do it, takes on a whole nother depth of meaning, because if I'm going to be the kingdom in this earth where the king is ruling and reigning and it's obvious in me, then I need to listen to my boss. But the interesting thing about the boss, he doesn't force his ways upon us. He gives you a choice. He'll let you get involved in the world all you want. Do all the dumb things that we've done in the past, and not spend enough time with him and find an excuse and a reason not to get in the word like we ought to be. And yet he's still forgiving. And he's just chomping at the bit to use his people. Whew, man. Here's a definition for righteousness that one of our Bible school instructors back in the 80s gave to us. And I wrote it down, and I can't really improve on it. It is based on the Greek definition for righteousness. And it reads this way, and this was from another reference, and I didn't write it here. I've got it in my notes, but I have to go up into the geo room and get my notes and find them. I've got a big fat thing of notes that I don't keep in my office at the house. It's up in our attic. But here's what it says, righteousness, and this is in your spirit, so get this down. This is important. This is not talking about your thoughts. It's not talking about your actions. Here's what it's talking about, this acquittable, and that acquittable, I got to looking at that, and I wanted a definition of acquittable. Acquittable. It's a French word. Acquittable is the way they say. Acquittable. Acquittable. Whatever. I'm like, okay, acquittable. Acquittable. Acquittable, meaning that, you know, acquittal means that you're pronounced guiltless, innocent, slate is wiped clean. The innocence that you and I walk in now as being in Christ and being found and being made the righteousness has produced that acquittal. That acquittal has been produced, and the innocence that we walk in is a result of the acquittal that took place when the blood of Jesus was shed. So it's acquittable innocence and holiness in character and deed. But where is that at? It's in your spirit, man. So the righteousness of God, that innocence, that guilt, well, you could put it this way, just not having any guilt, the absence of guilt in the presence of holiness by legal reason, but being brought into right standing with God. There's a number of ways that you can get that meaning across, but the fact of the matter is that happened on the inside of my spirit, man, when I accepted Jesus and he came in to live and dwell there. Now, I have a job to do where my head's concerned, because my head still wants to argue. My head still, my brain, my thoughts, my mind, my will, my emotions, they can tilt over toward the flesh. Have y'all noticed that? Yeah. I'm not meaning about me. I'm talking about you. I've seen you, Pastor Dan. Yeah, right. Okay. But your thoughts can tip over here to the fleshly side of things and listen to the body and become carnal. Or they can be so flooded and filled with the Word of God that they start thinking after the Word that they've been meditating on. And now my mind, will, and emotions are going with the Word. You know, I tell you what, you can get to the point where even your senses are discerning. Well, the book of Hebrews says that, does it not? Come on, you guys. The book of Hebrews talks about having your senses, I don't know the exact wording of it in the King James, but it's where your senses discern good and evil. It's around about chapter 5, maybe, somewhere in there. You can go look it up for yourself and do a real deep study and then tell me about it. Praise God. Amen. But when you are constantly subjecting and submitting your mind, will, and emotions to the Word of God, even your emotions will start to fall in line with the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Even your will be prompted by the Holy Spirit. He won't make you do it, but you'll hear the promptings loud and clear. And even though senses now are not being ministered to over here in such a carnal way, they're actually attuned to hear what's coming from the Holy Spirit. Because your mind is so renewed with God's Word. Amen. That's another aspect of the whole thing. But I want to jump back to John 17 quickly, and I want to show you something in the Word. John 17. Jesus in verse number 14, in John 17, verse 14. You know, this is that prayer for the disciples. Verse 14, he said, I have given them thy word. And get this, the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So does the world hate the Christian today? Is there a big battle about people that stand up and quote the Word of God and the ridicule that they take from people that don't believe in God? Is that going on today? So what Jesus said in verse 14 of John 17, right here, we're seeing it play out, oh man, all over the place today. There it is, right there. I mean, he said, I have given them thy word. He's talking to the Father. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We are in this world, the Bible said in the book of, is it James or 1 John? You have to go look again. You guys have got some study to do. Amen. We are in this world, but we are not of the world. Amen. Ambassadors, our home is in heaven. Praise God. But now, I want you to jump down to verse 20 because a transition took place here. In John 17, I just read you where he had given them, he said, Father, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, look at 20. Neither pray I for these alone, okay? So now he's not just praying for the disciples right there, but he's praying, but for them also which shall believe on me through whose word? Their word. So that is the authority that was given for them to speak the word, for you and I, and this is carried on, for you and I to speak the word. Now he's praying for those that we're ministering to. He's praying for everybody that will ever receive or have the word presented to them, he's holding them up in prayer, that they may all be one, verse 21, that they all may be one, it reads, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. One of the things that is stopping the power of the Holy Spirit from moving is a lack of unity within the body. It's not written that we're going to come together in a unity of doctrines, in a unity of this, that, or the other. It's the unity of faith that's going to happen. Okay, now, there was an experiment done. A biologist cracked open the egg. A fully grown chicken developed, and they cracked open the egg, and the chick came out. And what he did was I don't know what kind of tool or instrument that he used, but he went in and took some muscle cells out of the chicken's heart. Now, a chicken's heart beats at about 350 beats a minute. Yours, like when you run along, no, it should not beat that fast. It beats that fast, you're in trouble. Isn't that right? No, you don't want it beating 350 beats a minute. Well, when I was in love at one time, it didn't beat that fast. No way. What, 160 sustained? When you're exercising, you get your heart rate up like that and then back it off. I think Pastor John's heart beats at about 40 beats a minute. You're laughing at Pastor John. No, I'm not. I'm just, I talk to him, and sometimes he's just so relaxed, nothing ruffles that man. John! What? There are times I wish mine would beat that slow, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, so he goes in and he takes out these cells, muscle cells, puts them in saline water, a saline solution. Gets them under a microscope and begins to look at them. And each one is pulsing, consistent with the 350 beats a minute. Now remember, he took muscle cells out of the heart of a newly born chicken. And they're beating, and one is here and one's there. And what he watched over a period of time, it wasn't that long, but he began to look, and he took, just a handful of cells out. But all of a sudden, two of them started beating at the same rate, in sequence, in unison, then three, then four, then five, then 10. And before long, they were all pulsating at the same rate, together. Now, they were all separate and apart, but yet they're all beating at the same pulsation, the same rate, together. There's a Greek word for when we get into agreement, and it means to create a symphony. Symphoneo, I believe, is a Greek word. I have to look. But a symphony functions together. They have different parts, but when they're all doing their part, it flows together. The body needs to find that. The body needs to recognize we're not always going to agree on every jot and tittle about this, that, and the other thing. Now, if somebody comes along to me and says Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh and he's just a good man, a prophet, no, that's wrong. That'll send you to hell. Those that don't believe in the deity of Christ are not saved. We can say that unequivocally. I don't care who they are. I don't care how many letters they have after their name or what have you, how big of a church the person might have or the books they've written. If they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was God in the flesh, they're not saved. There was a movement called called Dianetics. Y'all remember that? L. Ron Hubbard, Dianetics, on sale in your local bookstore. L. Ron Hubbard is, I believe he's dead, yeah. But he didn't believe in that. And what's that church? There's a church that's attached to that, Scientology maybe? Christian Science. There's you can go research it. But the fact is, the mind becomes their God. What they can figure out. No, hold it. If you don't believe in the deity of Jesus, you're not saved. But the rest of us, as who do believe in the deity, but one speaks in tongues and believes what the word says there and another hasn't received that revelation, they're still saved. That doesn't mean they're not saved. The only thing that'll stop you from being saved is denying Jesus Christ and his deity, that he is God, never sinned. So what's the deal with us? Why don't we just strive to walk in unity? And everybody's heartbeat start getting in unison. What's the heartbeat? It needs to be to reach people with Christ, with the message of the gospel. Amen? We'll pick it up next week where we left off here. But please stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. That's part of being the kingdom. Amen? People need to see Jesus in us. They need to see him in our hearts and in us on display for people to be drawn to the light that shines out of our lives. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let me have this. Father, we bless you tonight. And we praise you tonight and give you glory. We just thank you, sir, that your word is alive and true in our heart. And Father, I thank you for the health of all my brothers and sisters here and all my brothers and sisters online. Father, thank you that your power is resident on the inside of us and you have provided for us to live as those overcomers in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. Now, sir, we just hold up this evening before you. And Father, I pray that the word did not fall on deaf ears. And I know that my brothers and sisters heard it, but that they will meditate on that word and grab a hold of it. And say, yeah, I need to be a representative of Christ. I've got to be more aware of how people see me and how I'm coming across. I want people to see Jesus, not me. Thank you, Lord, for that. We bless you tonight and praise you tonight in the name of Jesus. If y'all can agree with that, say amen. Amen.